Good morning. So let me say this. I want to say hi to Dan Murphy. Dan probably would get the award for longest video commute. He is in Africa, Burkina Faso, doing some training. And he texted me this morning and said that he was going to be able to get on to our, I don't know what time it is there. It's probably midnight, but it's our 9 a.m. service. And Dan's a big part of our church. And part of the reason we came up with this streaming thing is when people are on travel, when they're TDY, if someone's sick, if there's a way to introduce someone. We never wanted it to replace actually connecting live and in person, but it's been a great tool. I know my mom and dad will be on at 11. They're still recovering from some things and aren't able to go to their church. So anyway, Dan, hurry back. We are doing this series that is tied in with our Bible reading plan. So our hope is this year that everybody that's connected to New Hope will be regularly reading their Bible and learning it firsthand, not just books about the Bible or just messages about it, but actually reading their Bible. And we're trying to give as many tools as we can to help you with that. Our Bible reading plan has been going through Psalms. We're going to stop midweek. We're going to go through, like, I think we do Psalm 31 and 32 this week. Then we're going to skip to Romans in the New Testament as we head into prep for Easter. So if you don't have a copy of it, you can get that at guest services. And but this is what we're doing. So we're going to go along with it and trying to help all of us get a better working handle on how do I use this book. Some of us are very intimidated by it, and God never intended that. Oh, I also want to do a PSA. The women had a breakfast yesterday. 80 women showed up, and they have changed the standard for breakfast. Now, I don't think that the guys are going to buy this, but this is the gauntlet they laid down. They consumed 10 pounds, that's raw pounds, of oatmeal. Now, 10 pounds of oatmeal, when it starts off and dry, it's, you know, it may be like this. When it expands, it's like 4 feet deep, this whole stage. They ate 10 pounds of oatmeal. So the guys are probably going to say, we're going to eat 100 pounds of bacon. But whatever it is, I think it was pretty remarkable to have 80 women show up and just trying to encourage each other. How do we get stronger in our relationship with Jesus and with each other and his purpose for us? So way to go, gals. As we've been doing this series, we're taking, been trying to find some ways to help us understand what the Bible really says. Sometimes the Bible's credited with things it hasn't actually said, or we take things out of context. So there's a verse that this shows up in songs. We actually have some worship songs here where this particular verse shows up, Psalm 32:7. There are posters with, you know, big fields and meadows and built. You can see this, and it's a great verse. Listen to what it says. It says, "For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." It's a great verse, and it just sounds like, boy, when I'm with Jesus, I'm protected. Nothing happened to me. This is wonderful. Amen. You know, we'll do that. And now some of you are thinking, I hear that, but that's just not really my experience. I don't feel like singing songs. I'm kind of wondering, my song would be, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing better? Why is this happening to me? I'm miserable. I want to see if I can explain how the difference is, because the context of verse 7, you really need to know verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 32. The Bible reading plan, you'll do that this week. I think Tuesday you'll be going through that. Let me read you the whole thing. You follow with me, and then we're going to take this apart for a minute, because to get to verse 7, you really have to understand verses 1 through 6. David, who wrote this, he goes, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Boy, that's a tough one. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment." Now, verse 7. "For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." Verse 7 is the result of something else. And usually I think we can track, if there's not this sense of joy and this sense of freedom that God wants us to have, there's something blocking that. And what this psalm and what the writer is helping us understand is, how do you get past those roadblocks? So I want to spend a little bit of time in this. I want to walk through some of these verses. Hopefully what you'll do is think through some of this. You'll have some notes maybe you want to jot in the margins. And then when you're doing the Bible reading plan, you can camp out on this for a while. It starts off in verse 1. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. The word joy here is important because it's very different than happy. Joy is not contingent on my circumstances. Joy is this sense of peace. It's a sense of contentment that is based on a relationship that will not be taken away from me. And so regardless of what's happening circumstantially, there is the capacity for me to actually have joy, peace, and contentment in the midst of that. But it doesn't happen automatically. It happens due to a few things that go on. It says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. In our culture, we don't like using the word sin unless it's about someone else. And we really don't like disobedience. The moment we became adults, the last thing we wanted to hear is someone tell us we had to obey this. What gives the policeman the right to stop me? I was going 15 over the limit, and I saw a car a while back going 20. What's wrong with that? I mean, we have this whole mindset of we have all rights and all this kind of thing. And the thing is for me to really have joy in my relationship with God, I'm going to have to recognize at times that I have disobeyed Him and that I have sin, a sin problem. And again, we like to redefine things. We don't like to call it sin. We like to call it an issue, or it's a difference of opinion. The thing is when I have a differing opinion from God's, there should be a huge red light on my dashboard going off. I have a choice. I can disagree all I want, but I can't disagree and have healthy consequences in it. This joy means that I'm going to relate to God the way He really is. He's the sovereign. He's the creator. He's the ruler of the universe. He allows me to call Him Father, and that's really, really good. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to treat Him like the kind of the kindly grandparent that always lets me get away with stuff because I'm only with Him a couple days, and then they can recoup, and I have to go home, and the mess is my parents. He really is God. He is the sovereign. And so there are times when choices that I make are disobedient to Him. And the Bible calls that sin, and I need to deal with whatever the Bible says an attitude or an action is sin. I need to be willing to admit that's really what it is. To the degree I do, I can find joy. To the degree I argue about that, I'll be distant from Him. Verse 2, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. I don't want to spend too much time on complete honesty because I think that's a goal that most of us are not going to arrive at this side of heaven. But it is something we should be pursuing. The opposite of that would be having secrets and being dishonest. And again, I can do that, but I can't do that without there being consequences. And this thing of guilt, guilt is, and let me just read this verse 3, and then we're going to talk about guilt for a minute. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Now, the word confessed here, it's a fancy word. It means to agree with. So when I confess to God my sin, it means I'm agreeing with His assessment of my attitude or action, my behavior. If He says lying is sinful, and I say, well, it's just a white lie, He doesn't care about the nuances of the color palette. If it's a lie, if it's dishonest, it's a lie. And so I confess that. I agree with Him. God, Your judgment's right. And this thing about, it says, when I refused to confess my body wasted away, I groaned all day long. This is because my guilt has been fired up. Guilt is a healthy thing. There's nothing wrong with guilt as long as it's handled properly. I'm going to give you an example of this. God designed you and I to be able to feel guilt. It's similar to feeling pain. If I'm at home, we have one of these glass-top stoves. If I'm not paying attention and the eye's on, and I put my hand on the stove, if I didn't have pain, I would come here and I'd just have a nub probably to my elbow because I'm pretty stubborn. Pain is my friend. because it's, whoa, something's wrong. I need to make a change here. Guilt's the same way. Let me show, I'll give you an example. It's kind of a goofy one, but the best I could come up with. So this is a 52-pound kettlebell. It's really good in small doses working out. I wouldn't want to walk around with this for very long. My chiropractor might not mind. I would. So it's a fine thing to use in short spans for certain kind of workouts and all that kind of thing. But to tote this thing around all the time would create all kind of damage. Guilt's the same way. God created us to be able to feel guilt so we'd know something's wrong and we would deal with it. But some of us, what we've done is we've buried our guilt. I'm not going to deal with it. It's like me carrying this kettlebell around all day long. I would rather carry it around than humble myself and confess or to admit. And some of us, we have got all kind of damage because we've carried guilt that we weren't intended to get. Now, there are a lot of things about this. One of the things about the Bible, it helps me calibrate my guilt meter. There's some of you that feel guilty constantly. Some of you feel guilty because you got a cup of coffee that someone else could have had. Some of you feel guilty ever entering a conversation because you might have interrupted somebody because they might have been thinking about something they were going to say, and maybe you interrupted and you... some of you have hyper guilt mechanisms. What you need to learn is to calibrate that healthy. And that's one of the reasons we have the Bible. It helps me know when I'm out of sync. Some of us now, we're on the other end of that. We have seared our conscience to the point we don't feel guilt about anything. And we can just kind of go, we can just keep going. We can do all kind of things that a healthy person would feel horrible about, but we're not that healthy. So the fact that my guilt mechanism may not work well, one of the things about the Bible does is it helps me calibrate it and helps me evaluate well. There are some things I should recognize my guilt about. And when I do, there's a way to deal with that. If I don't, there's all kinds of studies about this. They understand about cortisol and the stress hormones that come from someone living with undealt with guilt. It affects you gastrointestinally, cardiovascular. There's all kind of emotional things that happen. There's some people that have actually just ruined their life by just living under guilt, and they can't see straight. God intended for you and I to feel guilt when we're wrong, to recognize it, and even if I don't feel it, to at least admit it, and then I have something I can do with it. But it says, when I don't, it says here, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, it says in verse 4, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Some of you know exactly what that's like. You stay busy all day, then you go to bed at night and you can't sleep because your mind keeps reviewing the stuff you're trying to hide or the stuff that's going on and you haven't dealt with it. God never intended for you and I to carry guilt without dealing with it. Short term is fine. It lets me know something's wrong. Long term, it's devastating. And the thing here is that God, when he sees that we're out of line, when we have sinned, when we've been disobedient, he will discipline us. Because that's what a good parent does. One of the most atrocious things you'll see are parents that refuse to discipline their kids. I'm not talking about different modes and all that kind of stuff. But a parent that lets a child do whatever the child does and just thinking, well, one day, if I just love them, they'll turn out fine. You ought to, every time you think that, you should just write out the word stupid. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying it is stupid. Whatever you subsidize is what's going to continue. And if there's disobedience, if there's rebellion, if there's all this kind of stuff, and you don't do anything about it, you're saying, I don't love you enough to interfere. In fact, I love too much how you think about me for me to intervene and for the short time be the bad guy. The job of parents, and this is not a parenting seminar, but for whatever reason I've gotten off on that, your job is not to be your kid's best friend. Your job is to be their parent. If you do that well, there's a real good chance you'll be good friends as the years go on. But if you don't do it well, they're going to resent you. You're going to resent you. There's going to be this huge dysfunction mess. That was free. But God does discipline us because he loves us. I want to give you some ways that he does. One of them is he's given us the capacity to feel guilt. Now, sometimes that our meter is all messed up. We have to recalibrate it, and that's where the Bible comes in. But he does that. There are times that he will orchestrate things so we get caught in ways we can't believe we got caught. I'm going to give you some real examples. You don't know anybody's name. I'm not doing that, but these are real examples. Someone has been secretly viewing porn. They're pretty sure they covered their tracks, but one day they turned the computer off because they were tired, and their kid comes in, turns it on, and there it is in bold color. They're caught. There are people that have been carrying on some secret things. And an email or a text gets read by someone that had no idea about it and someone that shouldn't have been offended, but they were. And now the secret's out. Some of you have done this where you've sent an email or a text to someone. You didn't mean to send it to them because you were actually talking about them to someone else, but you accidentally included them in the stream. This happens a lot. And I'm thinking that God, in His sovereignty, is thinking, I got to get their attention. So this is going to help. I mean, there are all kinds of ways that God, in His kindness and His mercy, wants to, if we're not willing to come to Him, He's going to create some opportunities for us to be humbled that we will. It won't force us to. There are ways He uses video. There was a case a couple years back where a star running back in Baltimore is caught on video cold cocking his fiance, knocking her out in an elevator. How many times do these things get denied? I'm not saying they're always true, but then there are times when God brings in and goes, now what are you going to do? He loves us too much to let us get away with this stuff. We still can pursue our stubborn way, but He is relentless in pursuing us. The bottom line is God's not stupid. He's not ignorant. I can't hide anything from Him anyway, so I shouldn't try. And the psalmist here is saying, look, I wasted away. I was miserable. And I kept trying to hide it. I wasn't dealing with it, and it was dealing with me, and it was wiping out. My strength and energy was evaporating like rain or water on a bright sunny day. And I was just falling apart. Verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you. And remember, this idea of confessing means I'm just agreeing with God's judgment about an attitude or an action. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And what happens? And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Now, that doesn't mean that all my guilt feelings are gone again. There's all kinds of things that could be happening with us, and we might be stuck in that. But the real guilt part, when God says you're forgiven, what that means is you're forgiven. All my guilt is gone. If you look at Psalm 103, verse 12, we'll get into that later this year. And it says that when I confess my sin, when I agree to Him and I admit it, I'm honest before Him, I don't try to hide it anymore. It says that He will take my sin and my guilt and He'll remove it from me as far as the east is from the west. And that doesn't mean like from New York to California. If you drive east, when do you ever end up west? Never. He's saying God will remove it completely because that's what He's capable of doing. He doesn't want you and I to be miserable, but He also doesn't want us to keep persisting in a sinful pattern that's disobedient, that's going to cause harm for us and others. He wants us to be relieved of it, but it'll only happen when we're willing to humbly come to Him, admit it, and then it says He takes it away. He wipes the slate clean. I heard because of anonymity, I can't say anything else about it, but Friday night at Subway Recovery, there was a person that gave a story, and it was a gut-wrenching story. It was extremely honest and raw and real. And it was exactly a picture of this Psalm 32. Trying to cover up, trying to hide, but it didn't work. And finally, just humbled to say, God, I can't do it. I need your help. Here it is. This is me. This is all of me. And now a life that has been changed and is continuing to be changed and can sing a song of joy as a result. That's what God wants for you and me. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time that they may not drown in the foolishness, in the floodwaters of judgment. I have a choice to make. I'll show you a picture of this in just a minute. And now verse 7. For you are my hiding place. You protected me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of victory. That is the result of being honest and real before God and allowing Him to do what He can do, and that is to forgive when I'm willing to be honest about where I've blown it. It's a wonderful verse, but it's got to be in its context, or we can slap it on in ways that, rob it of its power. So there's real quick, here's this thing about God and his relationship with us and how this fits with him correcting us. Like a loving and devoted parent, God supports and encourages us when we follow his direction for how we should live. Any good parent is going to celebrate and encourage and, do whatever they can to help their, if the child's heading in the right direction, trying to make good choices. Perfect, no, but heading in that direction, they're going to do everything they can to support and cheer them on. Good parents will do that. But another thing about this is, like any good parent, he also corrects and disciplines us when we choose not to follow his way. In the take-home sheet you'll have, it goes through Hebrews and it says, a child that is really loved will be disciplined, because that's what a loving parent does. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for you and me, because he loves us too much not to. So I want to close out with a diagram that will kind of help explain. It kind of goes back to what the purpose of the Bible is, and it shows how this idea of him correcting us fits in with this. It's from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture, all the Bible, is God-breathed. Another word for that is inspired by him, and he's behind everything that's written in this book we call the Bible, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when it says man here, that means humans. Anybody that is a follower, male, female, whatever. That's what it's saying here. But this is important. I chose this particular translation because these four words are very, very clear and it's easy to remember these. I want to use a diagram that a friend of mine years ago gave me. If I've got my marker, I wonder where I put that thing. Oh, here it is. And by the way, this is an amazing marker. It's like got 6 gallons of ink in it. I've never seen one quite like this. So anyway, here's my drawing. And I got made fun of by the worship team yesterday because I'm not a good artist. I'm going to draw, now you have this in your notes. I'm going to draw this actually going uphill. And we'll just do this. This is the path God's leading us on. And so this is the part they made fun of me on. Don't laugh at me. So it says here that the Bible has been given to us to help us with these four broad categories. The first thing is to give us teaching about life. You know, why are we here? Who are we? What is God like? What are we like? What are relationships for? What's the purpose of our life? All the ways that I live my life, what, you know, whether it's marriage or work or thought, all this kind of stuff, it gives me teaching to help me understand what is good and right and true and real and all this. And I'm to head me in a certain direction, to head toward living out the purpose God has for me. This is where, when someone becomes a follower of Christ, and they cross the line of faith, this is what happens. I have the Bible that's now teaching me how to live. And I'm going along my way, but this is what happens, is sin happens when I decide there might be an easier way. There might be a shortcut I could take. And here's the thing about shortcuts, is they're easy and they're always taking you downhill. That's just the nature of it. I, you know, and all of us get that. You know, boy, God tells me I need to be honest. Well, I get that okay, but there's sometimes I don't really want to tell the truth. I'll give you another example. There are two categories. If you're not sensing joy in your life or a sense of closeness to God, there are two things that I ask people to look at pretty quickly. One is, how are you forgiving others, and how are you doing in your giving? If you're a follower of Jesus, these are two easy things you can kind of, you can track. And I'm going to use the giving one here. So let's say the Bible teaches me that I should be generous with all my resources, my financial resources. It says that the first part of my income, I should devote that to the work God's doing in his church and in the world around. And that first part of my income is, it's a way of me saying he has first place in my life. And especially in an affluent culture, that's important because we get caught up in our own importance and all this kind of stuff. So that's what the Bible teaches. Well, I'm coming along and I decide, well, you know what? If I took that 10%, there's a lot of stuff I could do. You know, the average new car right now is around $34,000. I could really use a new car. And if I quit giving for a while, I could make that payment. So I think I'll cut back, or I just won't do exactly what he says. And I won't say anything. And I'm sure he's so busy running the universe, he won't care. Well, that's where this word rebuke comes in. I'll begin noticing some things. It may be that I'm starting to notice. I've pulled back. I had actually someone told me recently, said they've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. Some circumstances happened. They decided, you know, I'm going to cut back on my giving for a while because I've got a few things and I'll get back to it later. Started doing that, and after about a month or two, started feeling really guilty about it, a healthy kind of guilt. It's like saying, gee, stuff is more important to me than putting Jesus first in my life. And immediately, there were a bunch of things that happened in that, but the feeling of guilt was a rebuke. Another thing could be that you might decide, you might find that some of your stuff is breaking quicker than it used to. God's going to do some things to try to get our attention. You might find that that stuff that you, oh, I really needed that new car, and you might find it's not that good a car. Or it doesn't really do for me what I thought it was going to do. It's kind of empty. I mean, God will allow us to make choices, but he won't allow us to make those choices without there being some consequence to it because he loves us. And so there's this sense of rebuke. There's this, something's wrong. And I keep going down this way, and along the way, that rebuke is kind of like a roadblock or a yellow sign. It's warning. Don't keep going this way. And that's where this word correction comes in. Is the Bible lets me know that when I blow it, God is ready for me if I will confess it, if I'll agree with him that where I've been going is wrong. He will forgive me and help me to get back on the right path. 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin to him, again, if I agree with him that what I've done is wrong and I honestly come to him, he will forgive me and he'll wipe the slate clean. So he's always offering me this chance to get back on. Now, I might choose to keep going this way. That's a choice I get to make. But that's where in verse 6 in 32 it says, take care of things while you can, but there may be a time of judgment coming. And the impact of my continued disobedience be a strong impact in my life and in the lives around me. I can't tell you how many people that I know, and I'm sure you do too, people that decided, I just don't care what God says. And they harden their heart. And they have created so many problems for so many people. People in my position, pastors that have fallen in ugly ways and were unrepentant about it. So make no mistake, there is no guarantee, but God will constantly try to say, look, I'm telling you, this is why this has happened. I'm trying to get your attention, and you can always get back on if you will. And all of this is because he is training us to live God-honoring lives. None of us are going to have this perfect. We're going to catch ourselves taking shortcuts. We're going to blow it, but it's when I confess it, when I admit it, sooner the better. And God says, I will restore you. Let's get back on the path. So whatever choices I need to make here, in the giving it might be, I need to start getting more faithful in my giving. Start and work towards something healthy. In forgiving, some of us, we like to harbor anger and bitterness because someone wronged us. And we feel like we're justified in that because that person was wrong. And forgiveness doesn't mean the person wasn't wrong. It just means I'm going to refuse to keep holding on to unforgiveness because it is killing me and it's killing all kinds of things about the potential of my life. We mistake the idea. We think forgiving is letting the person off the hook. And forgiving is not letting them off the hook. It's letting them off my hook. But they're still going to have to deal with God on that. And so for some of us, the rebuke is, I am miserable in my unforgiveness. I've got a hard, bitter heart. God comes along, stops, and says, wait. Because I've forgiven you, I will give you the capacity to forgive the other. And I'll give you freedom and joy and all that. And trust me, I'll take care of whatever justice needs to be taking place. But remember, I'm a gracious God. Look how I've treated you. So anyway, that's how the Bible works. We're going to deal with some more next week as we close this out. Let me finish with this verse here. And it's just one of these that would be good to memorize, and it's kind of a reminder that what it means to follow God with our whole heart. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. My own understanding is when I start taking these shortcuts. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Let's pray together. God, you know that even this whole thing of talking about guilt and the misery that goes with being disobedient to you or adopting sinful patterns in our lives without any restraint. You know what it does to us, and you know, even more than that, you know what it does to our relationship with you and how it severs the fellowship and friendship we can have. For anyone here that's been hiding or holding on or justifying, I pray that before this day is over, you would help all of us to take a genuine stock of our life and to choose to come clean with you. And where it's hard to ask for help, but to not persist in holding on to or just desperately clinging to these things that hold us back from having the joy and freedom you want us to have. And for anyone here or watching that doesn't know you yet, I pray that the picture they get of you is a God that loves all of us. He wants a relationship with us, and it's a relationship that has strength and substance to it. You have our best interest at heart, and you're utterly trustworthy. In Christ's name, amen.